If you've noticed these past probably 2 months, the Lord's having me in a little bit of a different rhythm. You know, usually we go through books of the Bible and verse by verse and chapter by chapter, and I love doing that. But the Lord's had me in this vein of teaching on whatever he's having me teach on in this past month, talking about the table of God. And each week, I don't know if you caught on, but I've been very repetitious, bringing a lot of the message from the last week into this one and expounding on it. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to tell you tonight, the reason I'm doing that is because we have to grasp this concept if we're going to go into what he's preparing us for. We have to understand what the table is all about. And I'm so passionate about it that, like, I was outside today. I was working in the yard, kind of just being with the Lord, listening to sermons, listening to worship music. And in my time with God, I told him, if you want me to preach the same message over and over every week until they get it, I will. And I'm not saying you don't get it, because I believe you're getting it, but we have to get it together. Like, we have to receive this idea what the table's all about. And a lot of what I'm talking about today, I went over last week, but I'm going to expound on it more, because the Lord, I believe, is teaching us more of what we are called to be, who we are called to be, and this idea of his wineskin of the table of God, becoming a people where everything we do flows from where we are seated in heavenly places. Last week, we talked about faith, and we redefined faith. And I'm going to go into that a little bit more tonight, leading up into this idea of the wineskin, that the feast at the table of God is not only a future promise. Is this echoing? Maybe it's just prophetic. Maybe I hear, I don't know. Yeah, does it? Okay. The feast at the table of God is not only a future promise, but it's a right now invitation. We are seated in heavenly realms, according to Ephesians 2:6. And when you understand that your place, that you are seated above, then we begin to feast in the unseen realm of heaven, and then we move that experience of an unseen realm to an earth reality. So everything we do in life should be this idea of a revelation of, I am seated with God. I am above, I am seated with him in heavenly places. And for the rest of my life, everything that I walk into on this earth is an opportunity to bring the table into that sphere of influence. I'm seated with God. I want to bring that table, the joy from the table, the peace from the table, the reality of no worry at the table into every situation. So when you're going through a hard time and someone says, why don't you worry? You know, you start singing Billy Joel, you know, why should I worry? Yeah. No, you say, well, the reason I don't worry is because I understand where I'm seated, and there is no worry that can exist in the presence of God. So you take that experience of where you are seated, and you move it into earth situations, into seen realities. And faith is the transaction you need to move it from heaven to earth. We've been seeing a lot of healings and breakthroughs. I can't wait to share more testimonies over the coming weeks. Even last week, people came up here to come for pray for healings, and I got testimonies of, what was it, Doug's brother, is that right? Judy's brother had a stroke, couldn't move anything, and that night he started wiggling his pinky toes, and now he's moving his hands and his feet, and that, and really, like, The prayers of this house are moving things, and what's moving it is that we're not begging God, please heal. We're moving an unseen thing into seen. And faith, we redefined, is can you see heaven's realm in the earth realm? So when you see someone with an issue, you're not necessarily dealing with the issue. Rather, you're trying to move that person into what you see that you cannot currently see. Right? So, like, one thing the church does horrible with is, like, we label people spirits. Like, oh, she's a Jezebel. No person is a Jezebel. They're simply in agreement with a spirit called Jezebel. And your job is not to judge them and label them Jezebel. Your job is to minister to them in such a way to bring them into a seen reality of not being manipulated, even though they're in an unseen reality of being manipulated. Does that make sense? Because we don't war with flesh and blood. We war with unseen. How do you war with unseen? See what's not seen and bring it to seen. See what's not seen and bring it to seen. That's the key to prayer and intercession. How do you intercede for someone? Bring what you can see that they can't see into seen. That make sense? James 2, 19 through 20, we read this last week. It says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. That's probably one of my favorite scriptures. I just love, like, oh, you believe in Jesus? So what? So do demons, right? How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? It's not taking away the weight of belief in Jesus. It's simply saying you cannot believe in Jesus and live in such a way where he is not evident. So Christians who call themselves believers who don't live according to their belief don't really know what they're talking about. And a lot of times it's because they're ignorant. My wife and I were talking earlier about how for a lot of people, relationship with God is crying out to him when it gets bad. That's not relationship. That's treating God like a self-help 1-800 number. Do they even have 1-800 numbers anymore? we have to go deeper and understand that faith is not just believing in Jesus, but living according to what you say you believe. Right? Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Faith is the reality of things hoped for. Faith isn't hoping in something. It's living according to what you hope being a reality. So when you live according to your faith, you don't live according to the diagnosis. Right? You live according to what no one can see. And you treat the diagnosis not according to a doctor's report, but you use the doctor's report to treat what's seen, believing for unseen. So you don't put your hope in this doctor better be right. It's more so I believe that I'm healed, and this doctor is playing a part in an unseen reality of healing. And sometimes God wants to use the doctor, and sometimes God wants to use you. It's not one or the other. Charismatic people have done horrible at this. We look at medicine as no faith in God when God said, I can do whatever I want, however I want, through whoever I want. I did it miraculously through Paul. I did it medically through Luke. Who are you to limit what I can do in a people who are saying yes to me? Right? Either way, you're living according to faith. Faith is the understanding that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. So faith is a tool or a key for your ability to create. I talked about last week how the Lord made the earth not from what was, he didn't look at the earth and say, let me make the earth. He made the earth out of what he saw, even though it was unseen. Businesses are created because people get ideas of things that are not seen. They get it from an unseen realm, and they work at bringing it to seen. And your breakthrough, said I was going to wait to do the declaration of breakthrough next week. Your breakthrough begins with believing in an unseen reality, and you live according to this unseen thing, believing it will break through heaven's atmosphere into the earth's atmosphere. Or break through from an unseen heavenly realm into seen realm. Does that make sense? So you're literally in this process of, I'm going to be so immersed in the presence of God, so aware of my place at the table, that I am doing whatever I need to do to move an unseen thing into seen. Romans 14, 22 to 23. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. How do we condemn ourselves? We approve the things God has asked us to give up. How do you condemn yourself? You approve the thing that God has asked you to give up. God will obviously ask you to give up sin, but he may also ask you to give up things that are not wrong at all. It's really easy to give up the things that are wrong, or at least be aware to give up the things that are wrong. But it's most difficult to give up the things that are not wrong at all that God says, let go of. If you claim to be at the table of God, it says you must eat from faith. When God says to give up something, you actually become happy to do it, because you're consuming from a, I have faith that God's way is better than my way. That's what it means to eat from faith. You don't give it up because it makes sense necessarily. You give it up because you believe that your delight is not in what you have, but in what he says is a better way. So we all deal with things differently. And sometimes the Lord says, the way you're dealing with it's good. But sometimes the Lord says how you're dealing with it is not good. And even though it feels right, do you have faith that my way will bring you better pleasure? It's easy to give up what makes you happy because you have faith. It will become easy to give up what makes you happy because you have faith that your happiness in that is an illusion, and you're believing that true joy comes as a result of being at the table. And when you begin to eat, if you will, from faith that his way is better than yours, you begin to, what we talked about last week, take back the air. The Apostle Paul gave us a picture of forces at work he called principalities in the air. In Ephesians 2, he called Satan, remember what I talked about? The prince of the power of the air. Let's read it again, Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. How does the spirit work? In disobedience. Air, the spiritual realm where Satan and his demonic beings operate. Air, the first heaven. A spiritual realm that is above our scene. Okay? That is where they operate. It is where Satan wants to traffic, trying to get your mind somewhere else, trying to get your eyes somewhere else. Even right now as I'm preaching, sometimes what Satan will try to do is take your mind to somewhere else because he wants to rob you of what I'm giving. And that seems so simplistic. Why would you blame Satan? Because Satan is always trying to get our eyes and ears off of the Word of God. So literally, even as we're in tonight's gathering and angels are coming down and touching people on the shoulders and we're worshiping God, if an image comes to your mind trying to take you off focus in your mind, you need to rebuke the image because right now you don't need to give that image permission to invade. Does that make sense? Air, it's what exists between the Word of God and your eye, your ear, your mind. There is a battle to be fought, not in the sense of trying to defeat Satan, because how many of you know that Satan's been defeated? But that you must take back the authority of this unseen realm, and we take back this unseen realm for obedience to his word, to obedience to his truth. Now, we focus on obedience not only in behavior, but believing who we are in Christ and our authority as sons and daughters. It is not just obey the law of God. It is not just obey the Ten Commandments. It's not just love your neighbor as yourself. It's not just, you know, you've heard eye for an eye, or it's not if someone strikes you one cheek, turn the other. It's not just those things. It's not just behavior. A lot of times where Christians lack obedience is simply understanding who you are and believing it. There's a reason why Jesus, well, God, period, is in the name change business. Simon to Peter, Saul to Paul, Abram to Abraham. There's all kind of name changes. Why? Because people identified in something less. And a lot of times we are disobedient to the idea that you are more than what you see, but your faith is not in what he sees, your faith is in what you see. So you see what you consider, I'm a failure and I've done nothing with my life, and because you see that and you believe that, you're being disobedient to a higher call. Because you refuse to see the higher call, all you see is where you've been limited. Is that making sense? Look at this. I'm going to read it again, Matthew 17, 19 to 20. I know this is a lot of repetition, but I'm building to somewhere. It says, afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out that demon? You don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move, nothing will be impossible. And we've been talking about how that phrase, nothing will be impossible, is most accurately, nothing is higher or stronger than you. So Jesus says, listen, guys, nothing is higher or stronger than you. But you believe it when you're with me. But when you were away from me and trying to cast out that demon, your mind went back to Jesus is gone. And he says, you need to fast and pray so that your mind realigns with the truth that I am with you. Even when he left, what did Jesus say? It says, I am with you until the end of what? The age. What is the lie? I can't wait to get back with Jesus. And the Lord says, you need to realign your mind over and over with the truth that you are with him. That's what this table thing is all about. You are with God. And there's a lot of times in moments in life when we're called to do things in the name of Jesus, and we think to ourselves, I wish Jesus was with me. Or I don't have what it takes to do this. We limit ourselves over and over and over. And Jesus' response to these disciples is he's saying, you need to fast and you need to pray until you realize that I am with you, whether it's physically or not. And when you realize you're with me, you realize your seat at the table. And when you realize you're at the table and seated with Jesus, then all that Jesus has, you have access to. Like the authority to cast out a demon. Like the authority to conquer your fear. Like the authority to tell your depression to get the heck out of there. Like the authority to say, I don't have to worry. The authority to say, I don't have to fear. The authority to say, my home is a home of peace. Right? Demonic strongholds are not seated above you, but when you have no faith in who you are, as far as your seat with Jesus, then you forfeit the authority. And they operate in your disobedience to who you truly are. So it helps you to look at sin differently. Because when you see people that continually sin, you're moved with compassion because they're giving themselves over to something that they actually have power over. Y'all are really quiet. This is either really bad or y'all are eating this up. Okay. Faith, can you see heaven's realm in the earth? Jesus spoke to a demon, not the boy. I've said this before because he didn't see a boy with a problem. He saw a demon taking unlawful position. I wonder how many of us are praying for so-and-so to give up the thing when maybe we just need to speak to the thing that they've been giving up to. Your idea of I am with God must become a reality rather than a comforting idea. Because when we live in the reality of I am with God, we redeem the air. Redeeming the air, so much dominion that the enemy has no room to operate because the atmosphere is full of praise and he'll never be able to take it. That's what redeeming the air means. That is what dominion means. Dominion is not, I can say whatever I say and it's going to happen. Dominion is not, I want $1 million, it's going to happen. Dominion is, Satan does not get to traffic where I am. And if a group of people would actually believe that, then a region could transform because we're taking back the air for the glory of God. We're taking back the unseen realm for angels to traffic and demons to flee. For the Holy Spirit to hover wherever he wants in agreement with where he's at inside the temple of God called you. Like, God is downtown. But if you go downtown, you probably will never see God. And the problem is, and when I say downtown, I mean the spirit that's over that area. Drunkenness, adultery, perversion. And unfortunately, Christians go down there and will scoff at the spirit that's at work, but never do anything to take back the realm for Jesus. Because we're not taught how to do it. So when you go downtown and you feel that weight, I dare you to start speaking to, this is not yours, this is my God's. When you feel that darkness, speak to the darkness. You are not allowed to be here. This place is my King's. This place was never meant to feel bad. This place was meant to feel like peace in the garden. When it comes down to it, we separate presence of God to the presence is at relentless, or the presence is at compassion, or the presence is at this church or at that church, and the Lord says, you're getting it wrong. You're coming into my presence, but you're segregating my presence from the world. The unlawful spirits only work in disobedience. And disobedience is not just you sin as an act of wrongdoing, but redefining wrongdoing as simply disobedience. Let me say it like this. It's not a sin to be silent. But it is a sin to be silent if God asks you to speak in a moment. Because let's redefine sin as not just wrongdoing, but disobedience. When the Lord tells you to forgive someone, and you're telling me it's 10 years that you're still trying to get the strength to forgive, which is the most ludicrous thing I've ever heard in my life. Jesus is with you. God is with you. He gives you the strength. You are not trying to get strength to forgive. You're embracing disobedience. It's really simple. I forgive you. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Because you're still focusing on what's seen. And not on the unseen possibility of what your forgiveness will bring from heaven to your experience. I didn't know I was going to be mean tonight. Faith in God is not enough. It's do you live in such a way that aligns with where your faith is? The disciples did not have an issue with faith in Jesus. They had an issue with faith in their ability under Jesus' covering. Jesus is showing them, you are always positioned with me at the table. Do you believe it? Now I'm going to get into some new stuff. I want to read a passage from Matthew that you've probably all heard, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. This is called the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to leave this next verse up there. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, any church will agree that the Great Commission says, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. However, that's not all the Great Commission. Because when you read verse 20, he looks at his apostles and says, I want you to go make disciples. And then when you make these disciples, look at this, y'all, teach them to obey everything that I've told you to do. Listen to that. Teach them to obey all the commands I gave you. So with that thinking, anyone who embraces a theology that the apostles had gifts that we can't have is in direct opposition to the Great Commission. Because Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and then teach them everything that I've asked you to do. You want to know what he asked the apostles to do? Matthew 10, 7 through 8. Go and announce that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give freely as you received. That was not something just for the apostles, because Jesus says, make disciples and then teach those disciples what I commanded you to do. What did he command them to do? Heal the sick, cast out demons, cure disease, raise the dead, give as freely as you receive. He says, I want you to teach my church what I told you to do, but we only say go and make disciples. And we've made Go and Make Disciples into Bible studies, when Go and Make Disciples is not just Bible study, but it's teaching people how to move unseen to seen, how to heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with disease, give as freely as you have received. It's all part of a great commissioning of the church. The question is, how did they heal the sick, raise the dead, cure disease, and cast out demons? They embraced a wineskin of Jesus saying, I'm with you forever. That's a different amen. They understood, if Jesus just told us that he's with us forever, then we can do everything he's asked us to do because he's never leaving us. He's with us. He's resourcing us. He's strengthening us. He's giving us ability that we don't have. We must become a people so influenced by the ministry of Jesus that our faith moves from a belief in Jesus to believing in not only in him, but what he's called us to do and what he's positioned us to be and actually living like it. Now, the problem in the church is the same problem that existed even when Jesus came. Now, here's where I really want you guys to lean in on. We get so caught up in one manifestation of God's glory that we fail to miss a new outpouring to such a degree that the new outpouring is either dismissed as heresy or called not the way of God. Let me say that again. The problem with the church is the same problem they had when Jesus was around. We get so caught up in one manifestation of God's glory that we fail to miss a new outpouring, because when we see the new outpouring, we start to call it heresy or this is not of God. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We, the people of God, the church, the bride of Christ, we're all being transformed from glory to glory. It's a never-ending process. Listen to me, everyone. It's not just the individual, but the church at large, forever being transformed. The word glory, I've taught you that it means the weight or worth of something. One interpretation of the Hebrew word glory, doxa, D-O-X-A, is this. Glory means the glorious condition of blessedness into which is appointed and promised. In other words, glory to glory means this. We are moving from one condition's worth to another condition's worth over and over. Religion is loving one's condition so much that there's a refusal to embrace a new one. Isaiah. He was writing prophetically to Israel while they were in captivity and exile. They were in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, in this transition, y'all, listen to this. God wanted them to put their eyes on a new work that he was going to do. They were in transition. They were in barren, dry places. They were in places of, it don't seem like it ain't going to get better. God did not start with taking them out of it. He starts to deal with their wilderness by putting their minds onto something else. So he writes this, Isaiah, on behalf of God in Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. Forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. You want to know how you deal with our nation's issues? Forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. You want to know how you deal with your marriage issues or your relational issues, Forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. Stop sealing the deal on failing things. Put your eyes on an unseen thing and say, God wants to do something new. I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in dry wasteland. Listen to this. Staying stuck in one magnificent, glorious condition will hinder you from moving into the next, which is going to be even more significant. In this text, I want you to notice this part. It says, see, I've already begun something. Do you not see it? In other words, when God is pouring out something new, some will be able to recognize what's beginning and some won't. It says he will make pathways in the wilderness, rivers in dry lands. In other words, what was once dry, he'll make fruitful. So to look at the conditions of the world as fruitless indicates that you are not seeing the next move into a new magnificent condition called new glory. Is this too deep? You are still stuck in how it used to be, that you won't see what's already begun. Some of you are believing for breakthrough, but you want to see it in a certain way, and you're missing how God wants to do it in a new way. That's the biggest problem with the charismatic Pentecostal church. They want a breakthrough by the laying of hands up here on the stage so they'll shake like they're having seizures. I'm not saying that has never been real. I don't know. God's big. But what I do know is that if you get so stuck in wanting that to happen, you'll never receive the same breakthrough in a simple edification or encouraging word. Because we put expectations on, I want it this way. I want that experience. I want to experience what they experience in this revival and that revival. And because you're wanting to see a previous manifestation, you'll never see the new glorious manifestation of a new condition called a new glory. Amen. You're so immersed in your frustration that you refuse a compliment. When accepting the compliment could be the new thing in your dry land of frustration. You ever know, like people get so frustrated with their life circumstances, and when someone tries to compliment them, they just go to negative. When what they did was just reject the new outpouring. And what the Lord calls prophecy. We are all called to prophesy. We're all called to edify. You're frustrated and someone says, I want you to know God loves you. Well, I don't feel it. You just rejected the new outpouring. And you're wondering why you're still stuck. God is always wanting to move from one condition of glory to the next. Now, I'm going to read another passage from last week, but I'm going to expound on it greatly. Luke 5, it says, one day, verse 33, some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? Leave that up there. Now, if you go in Matthew's account, you'll actually see that the ones who asked this question were the disciples of John the Baptist. Okay? Now, I want to paint a picture of what's going on here. These guys, the disciples of John the Baptist, made a lot of sacrifices to follow God. Like, just like a year earlier, before they're having this conversation with Jesus, these guys were like on the cutting edge of ministry. They were going out in the wilderness to meet the one prophesied to make a way to the Lord, John the Baptist. And in order to even become a disciple, they had to give up stuff. They had to live in the desert. They had to depend on locusts. They had to depend on locusts and wild honey to eat. They were giving up stuff, and they were fasting all the time. Right, 1 year before Jesus came, they're going out to the wilderness. They're going to John the Baptist, the one prophesied to prepare the way of the Lord. And these guys are like, if you remember, John the Baptist came in the name of a Nazarite vow, like a Nazarene. So they were giving up everything in the book. And now John is in jail, and Jesus comes, and he ain't living like any of them. Because in their ministry and their call of God, they were called to feast on honey, feast on locusts, give up everything, follow the guy that's in the wilderness. And now the one that John prophesied, Jesus is coming, and he's like, I'm going to go into the town and eat with the gamblers and eat with the tax collectors, and I'm going to drink at the party, and I'm going to provide the wine, and I'm going to go into here. And they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Who you think you is? Look at what we're doing. The Messiah shows up, and he's not doing what they've been doing because it wasn't their way of life and their condition of glory. They started questioning the one they were making a way for. Jesus, we've been fasting, and now you show up, and you ain't doing what we're doing. So we're going to reject your ministry. In other words, Jesus was not moving according to the move 1 year prior. Jesus was not moving according to the previous move of God. God moved them to become disciples of John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. And they were so stuck in preparing the way of the Lord that they didn't recognize the one who they prepared for, because he looked different. 2024, churches are all asking for revival. But they are so stuck in yesterday's move that they won't recognize a new one because it will look different. And what we'll do is we'll reject the new outpouring and start manifesting an old outpouring with our hand instead of God's hand. We reject a new move because we compare it to the prior move. And the ones who did recognize the move of Jesus were 12 unchurched people who didn't live like the disciples of John the Baptist. And now the weird people in the wilderness are calling these 12 weirder. Verse 34, Jesus responded, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. The Sunday of the groom will be taken away from them, and then they'll fast. Jesus says, they don't fast because they understand they're at the wedding feast. Fasting, when I go, is to realign the mind with the I am here reality. These disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees made a religion out of fasting. The religious spirit hangs on to what God did while resisting what God's doing. The religious spirit hangs on to what God did while resisting what God is doing. Think about it. The Pharisees were hanging on to Moses, and they rejected the Son. John the Baptist's disciples were hanging on to John, and they rejected Jesus. And the church of today embraces Jesus, but rejects the fullness of who he is and the Holy Spirit and the Father. Verse 36. Then Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would become ruined, and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. For the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine, ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. Do you realize he's literally like telling them their business? He's like, y'all love the taste of locusts and honey that you won't accept. Come to my table and eat the bread and drink the wine. You would think that would be a duh, yes. They loved the locusts and the honey where they rejected the bread and the wine. And that's exactly what the church does today. You know what the old wine is now? Production. Service planning. I believe 100% that the Lord is looking for a people who will say yes to whatever and embrace interruption. And there's nothing wrong with, as the word tonight, making sure we lay a secure foundation with good structure. But the right structure is pliable, like a wineskin able to receive wine that breathes. What does the wine represent? The Spirit of God. Even in Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Stop being filled by other things and pleasures. Get drunk in the Lord. Lose yourself and allow Holy Spirit to move through you. Why do people get drunk, high on drugs, addicted to porn and adultery? Why do people get obsessed with money, riches, and fame? They're looking for a filling that only God can provide. They want the wine, but they're settling for a wine other than Holy Spirit. They're looking for a filling that only God can provide. Earthly things are temporary. His filling is forever. That's what it means by earthly things will pass away. Stop getting filled on stuff that ain't going to stay with you. Right? So Jesus, the new outpouring of my Spirit, cannot be poured out in a former magnificent condition. It can only be poured out when you go through a reforming of a new skin. Why do revivals fizzle out? They recognize a new thing and they will reform to contain it. But they do not allow it to be ever reformed again. I remember, I think it was last year or this year, I got a lot of critique about adding core values to our house, one of which was moving with the wind. And they say, well, that's not the vision that we signed up for. And my response was, I don't care. Because the worst thing we can do as a house is say that the vision God gave me in 2014 outranks what the Holy Spirit wants to do in 2024. So I believe what God's doing, this past 2 years, we have seen unbelievable things. And I'm going to go ahead and speak to exactly what's going on. The Lord is wanting us to reform the skin again because he wants to do a new thing. And we're crazy enough to say yes. Now, it says, no one puts new wine in old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine, ruining the skins. He doesn't want to ruin the old skin either. So he doesn't rebuke those who won't accept fullness of spirit. But he also will never allow them to taste it because it would burst their skin. I have to wonder, is God stretching us because we're going through a reforming for a new move? But your desire for what you want hinders what he wants. Yeah. So it can't be, I came to relentless because of this. Because that's posturing your desire above the new outpouring. Could you stretch the pegs of your mind out to say, God brought me to relentless for that, and now that I'm in, I get to be a part of the reforming. But it's going to take us longer to reform if everyone complains about trying to get a little flexible in the wineskin. Well, I didn't sign up for this. Y'all, neither did I. But I'll say this. Whatever the Lord wants to do is a lot better than what I ever wanted to do. Amen. Do you honestly think it's comfortable for me to come up with messages like every week based off of just sit down and listen to God where I could just flip a page to the next verse? Do you think that's easy? Do you think it's easy to be on the worship team and prepare a list, but knowing that we probably won't play half the songs on the list, and we're going to have to figure out how to play songs that we didn't plan? You think that's easy? Do you think it's easy to, you know, spend all day writing declarations and then God says, don't release it? Right? Let's get even real. For the past almost 10 years, I have prayed so many prayers for healings, and I never really saw much. And these last two, we finally have seen things. And we're starting to see it, like, naturally. Do you think it was fun praying for 8 years and looking at people let down? But did I focus on they didn't get it, or do I focus on God is trying to stretch my mind to believe what I'm saying?
Yes. Amen.
And that's where we all are, reforming. Renewing the mind. If the new wineskin is identity in Jesus, then anything we should experience should be no less than what we see in his ministry. But we fail in being a wineskin of pliability that takes away from logical reasoning. The new wineskin demands a redeemed mind that stretches outside of human reasoning into heaven's reality reasoning. And here's the thing about new wineskins. When they would prepare a new wineskin, they would take the current wineskin, and what do you think the first thing they had to do was to prepare for new wine? It's not rocket science. Not close. Because they remember, we're not wanting to drink the old wine, we're wanting the new wine. So what would they do with the wineskin? They would pour out the old wine. Okay? And when they poured out the old wine, they would soak it in water or baptize it, immerse it in the presence of God. They would soak it in water, and then after it became pliable, they would rub the skin with olive oil. In other words, they would wash it clean, baptize it in water, soak it in the presence, soak in the presence of God, and they would rub oil or anoint it, which is a symbol of consecrating things to God in prayer. So how does a current wineskin make way for a new wineskin? Immerse yourself in the presence of God and pray. My house will be called a house of prayer. I say to you, in the reforming of the new wineskin, all the understanding of this without a prayer culture will do nothing. We all have to learn how to pray. Rubbing that oil, getting ready for the fresh outpouring. And I've seen hints of it. Like, We've been praying for those pastors, and people will text me, and you're in the room. You'll text me, and you'll say, hey, I had a vision of this. And then I'll bring the vision after I pray on it. And I'm like, man, I think that's it. So I'll bring it to him and say, hey, someone had a vision of this. Does this resonate? And it's a yes, and there's a healing, and there's a yes, and there's a healing. Because we're learning how to pray and trust in what we're seeing. And you have a leader who is not just saying, God, give me the answers, but give whoever the answers and let us take it into the situation. We are becoming a new wineskin. We are reforming. We are learning to hear. We are immersing in the presence of God. We come here for 2 hours every Saturday night. I cannot wait for the day that none of us want to leave. And just being real, it ain't today. I see the yawn sometimes when I go over an hour. I yawn myself as soon as we're done. I'm tired. I don't even stay awake during dinner. But I believe that there will be a day where this room and beyond is full of people, and the halls will be full, and that all we will want to do is soak in the presence of God and pray. I think it is so sad that there are religions who pray to a false god, but they pray more faithful than we do. Imagine if we would just soak in the presence of God and learn how to pray. Jesus says, take what you know, soak in my presence and in my word, cover yourselves in prayer, and you will become something that can contain a new outpouring. Yes. Let our faith increase to believe we can become a wineskin that looks like Jesus. I close with this in Matthew 6:10-11. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You have to intentionally embrace a prayer life of, Lord, today I trust that all I need is found in you. You are my daily bread. I have faith that being with you, you'll never fail to provide what I need. And I'm not going to fear a thing. And I'm not going to doubt. I am going to lean in and I'm going to say, yes, Lord. You sacrifice your wants, your desires, your preferences, your styles. And you say, I just want to feast and recognize that God is doing a new thing. Church, if we'll begin to feast at his table, we will become a wineskin for a fresh move of Holy Spirit. So let's give him our yes. Amen.